time because of what he's writing to. So Paul is the author of this. As a matter of fact, Paul says that, you know, he wrote this book to the Colossae church, which is in Asia Minor. I should have put a map up probably, but you wouldn't be able to see it. It's in Asia Minor, and it's right near, actually, Laodicea. Now, you can keep that up the whole time, Brent. I forgot to tell you that. So it is right near Laodicea. I mean, like right near it. So you might remember Laodicea from when we walked through the book of Revelation, or at least the beginning of the book of Revelation, as the last church that Paul talks to. Right? So you think, all right, well, Colossae's not that significant except for the fact that now he writes to it because it's not even in the seven churches, but it's in that area. Colossae used to be a very prominent town in the Roman Empire, and yet roads had changed, and so they had kind of gotten off the beaten path, if you will. Like, I kind of, those of you who are older might know the roadway, or at least have heard of it, Route 66, right? So now I know about it because I've watched the movie Cars with Pixar, right? And it used to be a bustling town on the route until the interstate came, and then all of a sudden it wasn't on the route anymore because the interstate was 20, 30 miles away. Everybody's taking the interstate. Nobody's taking this route. And that's basically what happens in Colossae. They're not as big. They're not as prominent in what's happening, and yet significant enough for Paul to write to and to write to that area. What's really interesting is Paul's never been there. I get we think Paul started everything, right, in the New Testament. He didn't. As a matter of fact, what happens is Paul is in, not now, but he's in Ephesus, and he stays there the longest that he stays in any other church. He stays in Ephesus. Acts chapter 19 tells us that he goes there, that he preaches for 3 months every week trying to go into the synagogue. They rejected that. And then he actually goes and he begins to teach in a school. And that's there. And he teaches there for 2 years. 2 years he teaches there. In the school of Tyrannus. Says for 2 years. And this is what it says in verse 10. It says, this took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Say, what? Now listen, Ephesus was a port city and the major city in Asia Minor, and everybody came there, and thus you had lots of people coming to that area, lots of people milling around. Paul was obviously prominent in that school, and he's teaching, people would hear it, and then they would take it. And so that's what happens. That's exactly what happens here in Colossae. As a matter of fact, a man named Epaphras comes to Ephesus, hears Paul, gets converted, and then lo and behold, when he goes home, he actually tells people about it. So much so that there begins a group of believers, so much so that a church is born in that town. Not from Paul planning it, not from a missionary coming, but from a homebred homeboy who's there, who goes back home and just tells about the transformation of his life. To his friends, to his family, to his co-workers, I imagine. And people hear the word of God and they too receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. How cool. That a church is planted out of that. So Paul has never been there. As a matter of fact, there's no record in history of Paul ever going there. Now, he might have. I don't know. At this point, he's writing probably from Rome when he's under house arrest. He writes to Ephesus and to here and to another place, to Philemon. And it's taken all over for that by one guy. And so but we're no record that Paul's ever been here to Colossae. So why would he write? Why would he write to this church? Well, I would tell you it's because of what's happening. And so they're in the Roman Empire. They're an old Roman Empire town that used to be big and now is small because of what's happening. And yet they're still struggling with what the Roman Empire and the Roman churches are, but especially in Colossae. I don't know why. I don't know what grabbed hold there, but especially in Colossae. What we're seeing there is we're seeing a town and a church that is struggling with what we call syncretism. Syncretism is where we kind of take beliefs from all different kinds of places and we mash them together and then we kind of practice that. So in other words, you know, well, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I know what God's word says, but like I got this Buddhist guy down the street and he says this, and I got this Muslim who says that, and they're living really well. I got this Mormon who says this, or this other one who says that. And so like, you know, can really everybody else be wrong? And so let's take some stuff that sounds good from them and let's mash it into the system. And what comes out is something different than biblical truth. Happens all over the place. And it happens in America today and around the world in spades. We want to mash together all this human kind of wisdom and knowledge, really because we think that we kind of know. You know, there's this understanding. I've heard people say, you know, I mean, Paul's kind of old school, right? I mean, like, are we really going to, you know, Paul is like from that time back then, you know, and the Bible is from, you know, thousands and thousands of years ago. And is it really able to speak to today? And so we kind of take a little bit of the wisdom of it, but then we mash it together with our own human intellect because we think that we've arrived or that other people have arrived because they say it in a way maybe that sounds good, I don't know. And we mash it together. Like I said, we come out with something very different, very different. As a matter of fact, I've been studying this week. Several pastors have brought it out that I've been listening to. This fact that really it comes down to, for a lot of people, Jesus isn't enough. I mean, that's all good and well, right? You've heard people say that. I mean, religion's good and well. That's great that you go to church on Sunday. That's awesome. But like, you know, you got to have more. You got to do more. You got to believe more. I mean, there's so many other philosophies, so many other things out there. I mean, Jesus just isn't enough. And I know this feels like a now issue, right? Where it's really like, I mean, people are like, I mean, okay, Jesus is cool, right? Jesus is okay. Jesus gets us. But really, I mean, like, you can't be that old school to think that that's enough because we've grown so far past that. That's what people think, right? We've grown so far past that. And so we end up struggling with that. And you may think that's a now issue, but it's not a now issue. Matter of fact, it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve are in the garden and God has given them a command and he's provided everything good for them. And Satan comes and tempts them with a little bit of the word of God, but twist it and made it, you know, you will not surely die. As a matter of fact, God is just jealous because if you eat of it, you'll become like him. Oh, wait, I'm missing out on something? Oh my goodness, right? We don't want to miss out on anything. And so we're like, well, you know, just in case I'll grab a little bit of that. Thank you very much. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve do and what it leads to death. It always leads to death. Everything outside of Christ always leads to death. And so just like we struggle with that in our culture today and Adam and Eve struggled, Colossae struggled in that kind of atmosphere that they were in. Not only that, on top of that, they were also struggling with what most every other New Testament church is struggling with, was what we call today Judaizers. There's people who are Jewish who say, yes, Jesus is the way. He is the Messiah. He's the promised Messiah. But it's not enough just to believe in Jesus. You also have to practice the law. You also have to do all these things. You know, you have to, you know, circumcision and dietary laws and all these other things. You need to still do all of that to believe. It's just not, Jesus isn't enough. Jesus isn't enough. That is our struggle. We will talk at depth on that next week. But he's not enough for us. We need more. We think we need more. And I love the book of Colossians because he's going to deal with this all the way through, that he is an all-sufficient Savior. He is all-sufficient in everything that we need. Again, like I said, we're still struggling with this today. I like one pastor, Shay Salem, said that it's kind of like Oprahism. Now, if you're a little bit older, you might not know who Oprah is. Ellen kind of took her spot. Now she's gone. I don't know who's going to fill the gap, right? And Oprah was pretty cool. I mean, like, you know, she would give away a lot of stuff, really kind of cool stuff. But she would invite people on, and she would take, you know, things from Buddhism and things from here, and she would kind of bring them all together and be like, all right, we're just going to bring the best of human knowledge that we have about philosophers and people that think that they know, and we're just going to mash it all together and come out with a wisdom. And if we just do that, if we just listen to all the best philosophers out there and mash it all together, then we'll really truly live to our fullest. Then we'll really truly live in a way that would satisfy and be good. We'll have peace. And right. So it really is about knowledge that leads us to that place. As a matter of fact, in Colossians, it is the infancy, if you will, the seminal seed for a heresy that kind of came into full bloom, 2nd, 3rd, 4th century, called Gnosticism. Gnosticism, Gnostic, is knowledge. And so they would say that all matter was evil. It can't be. How can matter be good, right? It's all evil. Everything is around us is evil. And so the way to overcome that is by some higher knowledge. If we would just kind of understand and be able to understand the universe, then we would be able to understand what's happening, and we would be able to overcome the evil that is about us. Well, if that's the truth, we haven't figured it out yet, right? How's that working for you? Usually not really well in a lot of places, right? And so there's just all of this that's going around, right? So they're dealing with this synchronism, even this Judaism kind of issue of Jesus not being enough, but all over, it's all about that you need a little more. And into that, Paul speaks. Like I said, to a church he's never been to, but he's heard about. And so we're going to really quickly this morning open up the Bible and just look at that introduction. And then next week, we're going to hit it hard. We're going to hit it hard. So if you have your Bibles with you, please open to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. Middle of your New Testament, not middle of your Bible, middle of your New Testament. New Testament's only about a quarter of your Bible at the end. And so let's take a look at that, because he's going to, like I said, deal with this and begin. So he's just, again, just an introduction to this church. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace and peace from God our Father. Just a basic introduction. And then in the rest of his introduction, he's going to bring up 2 points. He's going to praise the church, and he's going to pray for the church. And I think it's significant. So let's look at the first one, the praise of the church, verse 3. He says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. And so he praises God. He praises God specifically for 2 things. He praises God for their faith in Jesus Christ, that they've learned from Epaphras. Epaphras, the issue here is not that Paul wasn't there and didn't teach them well. Epaphras has taught them well. Right? So They have a faith in Jesus Christ that's firmly grounded. They have grabbed Jesus. They have held on to him, if you will, in this world that is hostile to the gospel. They believe in Jesus Christ. And so there's a praise for the faith that they have in Jesus Christ. But there's not just a praise for the faith that they have vertically for God. There's a faith that they have horizontally to others. And I love this. I love this because the fact of the matter is that you can't love God and hate the church. You can't love God and not like others. You can't. I mean, if you think you can do that, and we've somehow gotten to that place where we think, well, you know, I mean, I like God a lot, like he's my savior, but those other people, right? And listen, I tell people, even for myself, listen, there is plenty to be upset at in me. If you want to get mad at me, you only have to look at it. Come to me, I'll give you plenty to be mad at me about. I screw up all the time, right? I screw up all the time. We all screw up all the time. We have bad days, we have bad moments, we have bad answers, we have bad whatevers. I mean, that's not an excuse that's okay. I'm not saying that's okay. I'm just saying we're human. And so guess who the church has in its midst? Humans. So the old joke, the old pastoral joke is the church would be great if it wasn't for the people. Right? I mean, it would just be fantastic, except that we got a bunch of people in here from all different kinds of backgrounds, all different kinds of ethnicities, all different kinds of social economic statuses and all kinds of things, and we're coming together wrapped around Jesus Christ. It's the only reason why we're together. I wouldn't hang out with most of you except for the fact that Jesus is in our midst. That's not because I just would never even come across you. Why would I even, I mean, there's 1.5 million people in Suffolk County alone. I'm amazed that I can go to a store on a regular basis and meet people, not the workers there, but people that come in. Sometimes I've never seen them often because there's just so many people. I wouldn't come across you except for Jesus Christ, and yet in Jesus Christ we can stand together. We can gather together, and we can love together, and we can love well. As a matter of fact, when he's praying this praise or praising the God, by the way, he's not praising the church for this. Way to go, church. You're doing great. He praises God for that. And we'll talk about why that is, but he praises God. By the way, all throughout the book of Colossians, he doesn't praise people, he praises God. It's always about pointing back to Jesus, always. And so I was reading this, and I thought, man, I got to tell you, and I'm not trying to get any kudos here. I'm really not. I praise God for this a lot, the fact that I think of Grace Gospel that way, that we're a church that loves God well, and we love each other well. We love each other well. I mean, if you're in our church and you haven't been loved well, I'm sorry. That's something that's weirdly different than what normally happens in the normal experience. And our desire is to love well. Because again, how do you love up and not love out? How do you love God and not love each other? How do you love God and not love his church, the bride of Christ? You can't. And so that's what we get to do. We get to stand in Jesus. And so he says, that's what he says to this church. He says, you have done well. Give thanks for the faith that you have, since we've heard of your faith in Christ and the love that you have for all the saints, verse 4. Well, why? Why are they like that? Look at verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you. So in other words, They're able to love God, and specifically maybe even able to love others, because they're not looking to others for something, for their hope. They're looking to God. And we'll talk about that more in a second. They're looking to God, and their hope is in Jesus Christ, and their hope is in him. And honestly, we pray almost every single Sunday. We pray. Not almost every single Sunday, we pray as a worship team, as ministry people downstairs, upstairs, all around. Everybody is invited to come back into the back room and pray at 9:40. for those serving that morning. We would not have enough room if everybody came. So, and almost every Sunday, somebody prays, Lord, we're doing this for an audience of one. Believe it or not, the worship team doesn't play so that you'll be impressed with them. I don't preach so that you'll be impressed with me. We don't teach so that the kids will love us. Now, does the band want you to enter into worship? Absolutely. That's why we do it. We do it to lead you into a place of Christ, to exalt Christ and to point others to you, but not so that you'll come up to us afterwards and go, man, you did a great job. We love hearing that, okay, because we're human, right? We love, tell the band that they're doing a great job because they are, right? Tell them they're doing a great job, but they're not doing it so that you'll be impressed. We do it for an audience of one. We do it for God. We do it to exalt Christ in everything we do, and with the hope of showing others Jesus, pointing others to him. That's why we do that, right? But, and so how can we do that? Because our hope is not lie, the hope does not lie in the fact of whether you like us this week or not. It lies in the fact that we have a hope in Jesus Christ that is never fading, that never goes away. I have a hope that God is here, that God's going to move, that God's doing something. Well, if I don't play right, if I don't preach right, if I don't do something right, then maybe God won't move. Guess what? God's bigger than me. He's bigger than the band. He's bigger than the teachers downstairs. Now, that doesn't mean we're not to do our best at that. Doesn't mean we're not to prepare for that. But we're to do it to the glory of God, and we let him, by the infusion of the Holy Spirit, move. And that's our hope. Right? Our hope is in him, not in us. It's in God. It's the hope that we have laid up in heaven for us. If I play bad, if I preach bad, if I do something bad this week, I'm not going to lose God. Praise God. I might lose you. Matter of fact, in the Church of Jesus Christ, you don't like what I said today, you can just go out and go find another church. They do it all the time. Well, praise God, not all the time. Right? But that happens in the Church of Jesus Christ. People just going from place to place looking for somebody who will minister to me. And then what do we end up doing? We end up stopping going to church, and then we end up just watching online. And online's great for when you can't be here. It is not good as your own church fulfillment, because online is not church. Because church is full of what? People. All right. Whew. I didn't mean to preach that much. All right. Right? Let me tell you, Matt Chandler talked about this idea, and I love this. When your hope is wrapped up in something that is on this earth, something that's wrapped up in the physical, that right here, you can tend to be a pretty miserable person. And that's because you tend to want for everything to work out, because it's a very self-centered kind of outlook, that I just want everything to work out perfectly so that everything will be good. Matter of fact, that's why we in the church at times can be very much trying to be, and we don't like to call it this, but manipulators of what happens so that we can make it right. You'll just do what I do. You know what it leads to? It leads to a lot of anxiety, a lot of depression. Matter of fact, amongst our younger people, anxiety and depression is like skyrocketing today. You know why? Because it's all about them. And they think, well, mom and dad has always wrapped everything around me, and everybody else should always wrap everything around me, and I want everybody to be well, and I want everybody to be happy, and we're not. Maybe it's because they don't like me, and maybe because, why? Because my hope is wrapped up not in what I have in Jesus Christ, but it's wrapped up in what somebody else might give me. And I'm going to tell you something. If it's like that, you will always be disappointed. People will never perfectly be able to please you and to do where you think you should go. So what happens is everyone exists to meet your need. Like I said, very self-absorbed, very hard. But when your hope is in heaven, he says, you can endure anything. Right? As a matter of fact, when your hope is in heaven, you're not worried about what you'll produce. You're worried about what God produces through you. And then he's able to do it to the glory of God. Praise God. All right. That's the praise that he has for the church, but now he has a prayer for the church. Look in verse 9. He says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not stopped We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, let's just stop there for a second. All right. So he prays for them that they might be filled up with the knowledge of Christ. And I love this prayer. It's a very circular prayer in the sense that it keeps coming back to really the same thing. Again, never able to praise you for anything, always going back to God, always going back to who he is. So this prayer for the church, right? He says, I pray first that you would be filled up with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, wait a second, Patrick. I thought we just talked about that knowledge isn't the answer. Well, no, human knowledge is not the answer. What we need is we need godly wisdom. We need godly answers. We need a knowledge of Jesus Christ that is not based in something that we kind of figure out, that we kind of figure out God a little bit. And now that I've figured out God, I think he must be this way. And so let's build theologies off of that because that's what we do. But it's a knowledge in him. It's a knowledge in who he is. By the way, revealed to us specifically in his will, about how he has come to us and he has opened himself up and he has given us an understanding of who he is so that we might know him intimately. And by the way, he says, filled with the knowledge. I've not ceased to pray that you would be filled, which means that you're not filled. I know you say, well, I came to know Jesus. I know Jesus as my Savior. Right? And so we think, you know, I've kind of arrived. It's like we talked about last week where we kind of think, I think it was last week, where we think, you know, when people get married that the wedding day is everything. I just got to build for the wedding day because that's kind of the culmination of where our relationship is going in this beautiful day. And so you spend tons of time in that one. So again, I don't remember where I said it now. But, you know, when I tell people when I counsel them for premarital counseling, I don't do weddings. I do marriages because I'm not concerned with your wedding day. Now, we're going to make your wedding day beautiful, right? It's going to be a great day. God's going to be honored through it. But that's not the point. The point of a marriage is not the wedding day. It's only the beginning. The point is everything that happens after that for years and years and years and years to come till death do you part. It's the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be not an eternal thing, but a lifetime thing, a thing on earth where God is honored every day in your marriage. Not that you don't struggle, not that you don't have trouble in what you do, but the fact that we're working through it because we're now one flesh. Right? Well, just like that, he says, your salvation is not the end. It's not the culmination of everything. Oh, look, I've arrived. Praise God, you've just walked in the door. Now you got to explore. There's so much of God that we don't know. You don't have to have perfect theology to come to know him as your Lord and Savior. You don't have to understand everything. As a matter of fact, you'll never understand everything. I've been a pastor, like I said, for 27 years, a Christian for 36, 37, I don't even know. I'm old in person and in Christ, right? I don't get it all. There are things I still don't understand. Sometimes you ask me questions and I'm like, I don't know. I know that's not a great answer for you because you want me to know everything. I just don't, which is why I keep studying the Word of God, which is why I keep digging in and reading the Word of God, which is why I read it devotionally as well as for study, because I need to know him better. And by the way, my life proves that I'm not always in Jesus Christ as far as in the sense of where I am always attached to the vine and focused on Christ in everything I do. Why? Because my attention gets drawn off to other things. Really, that's all of sin. All of sin for the Christian is that I've taken my eyes off of Jesus and I put them on something else. You know what that means? That means I don't know Christ enough. Means I got to dive in deeper. I got to grow in him more. Doesn't mean, oh, look, I'm no good. I just ought to drop out. That's what Satan tells you. No, it says I need to press in more to who he is. So he says, I pray that you'd be filled with all the knowledge of understanding, right? So that you'll have all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In other words, so that it will apply to your life, right? So that, That's a purpose statement. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Boy, that's a big one. I love it. I love it. This understanding that my knowledge of Jesus and my intimacy with Christ leads me to good works, leads me to give honor and praise and glory to his name by what I do and how I live and everything that I am, pleasing to him in every respect. And I got to tell you, we struggle with that. We struggle with that because we tend to think that if I just get better, then I'll know God more. And that's not the way it works. You get to know God better so that you'll act better. I don't act better so that I'll know God more. I know God more so that I'll act better. Make sense? Right? We got to catch this. Because church, we don't catch this. Again, we tend to think, you know, that there's just more out there. I gotta know more. I gotta figure out more, you know, and once I can get that, I grab for all kinds of things. Right? But I got to know God better in what we do. If I know God better, then I'll honor him more in my life and what I'll do. We read this verse last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. He says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image of from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. We struggle, right? But like we talked about last week, you don't follow Jesus and then get to know him. You get to know him and that will change you. You don't have to change anything to be saved. You don't have to change anything, God. You just got to get to know God and who he is and then he will change you. And then you will be different. As a matter of fact, if there's absolutely no difference, the question is, do you even know him? Right? So it's this idea that I know Jesus, and I know I'm on this, but we got to get this because one is the gospel and the other is religion. Hear me. One is the gospel for which Jesus came and died for. The other is religion of which we try to figure out God and try to make it, you know, work. We've been talking, and it's all over Scripture. We've been talking about this. We study, by the way, on Tuesday mornings at 10 a.m. downstairs, we're doing a study in the book of Romans. Great study right now. You're invited to come if you've not been there. But we've been talking about this fact of if we're just going to try to live out the law, if we're going to try to live out religion, what an exhausting system. What an exhausting system to constantly try to figure out what I need to do and how I need to walk. It's exhausting. I love what J.B. Phillips says. J.B. Phillips says this. He says, the great difference between present-day Christianity and that which we read in these letters, the New Testament epistles, is that to us, it's primarily a performance. To them, it was a real experience. We are apt to reduce the Christian religion to a code or at best a rule of heart and life. To these men, it was quite plainly the invasion of their lives by a new quality of life altogether. They did not hesitate to describe it as Christ living in them. So what I need, you know, when I struggle and when I fall, what I need is more of Jesus. Yes, that's exactly what you need. More knowledge, more intimacy in him, getting to so that he would invade your life, so that you would, as a matter of fact, all of Christianity and how I walk in him really is just me giving myself over to him more and more and more. From, like it said, 2 Corinthians, right? From glory to glory. As I behold him, not as I do something and then I'll behold him, but as I behold him, and then I'll grow in glory to God. Giving him praise and honor in my life. So watch this. I love how this goes in Colossians. He says, for this reason, since the day we have heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, just like we talked about, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. He says, listen, as you walk walk in Jesus, as you get to know him better and better, as you dive in and you read his word and you allow it to permeate your mind, that you renew your mind, right, with a different thinking, with the thinking of the word of God, so that it will affect you. As you are affected and as you live that out, you will please him in what you do. You will please him. I remember, I think it was Philip Yancey talking when I was in seminary at a thing, and he said, when I was here at Columbia Bible College and Seminary, Columbia International University, back in the 70s, this not me, this was Philip Yancey, he said, I found it very rigorous and very legalistic. Can't do this, can't do that, 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 can't do this, can't do that. He says, matter of fact, I struggled for several years, something like this. I don't remember at all right what he said, but he said he struggled with the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. As a matter of fact, a lot of us grow up and we think that's all God's about. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. He said, when I grew in my intimacy with Jesus Christ, as I got to know him, I realized that for me, the Ten Commandments didn't have to be just a thou shalt not. It, you know, as a prohibition, instead it became a promise for me. In other words, if I walk in Jesus, I shall not lie, I shall not steal, I shall not murder, I shall not commit adultery. It's a protection and a promise to me. Because as I walk in Jesus, I reflect his glory. See, God doesn't have to be just a don't God. Matter of fact, he says if you walk in him, then you'll do that. But it's not about don't and then you'll walk in him. You walk in him, then you don't. So get this. As I do that, as I walk in him, then it'll produce out of me things of the promises of God where I will give him honor and glory. And as I do that, I will know him better. You know why I'll know him better? It says, I'll know him better because fruit will be increased, increasing in the knowledge of God. Why? Because I'm strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. In other words, it's not me doing it, it's him doing it in me. Because he lives in me, I understand that God's power is what provides me the ability to even to remain in this game in a sense. You know, I serve God and I do what I do for God to the glory of God so that Christ would be exalted. But it's not because I need to like muster it up. It's because I know Jesus in my intimacy, and as I love him and as I live him, then Christ is displayed out of me. And then as I see God displayed out of me and I see things that are happening around me that are to his glory, I know that it's because of his power, and thus I know him better. Because I know what he does in me. As a matter of fact, if you've been a Christian for a long time, you'll have a situation that comes up. And what happens is you try to figure it out on your own this time, right? And if you've been a Christian for a while, I just know so many Christians who have said this, including myself many times. You know, I try it, and then a light bulb goes off in me. Ding. Maybe I should go to God. Maybe I should ask God to help me with this. Maybe I should maybe do it his way and let him have the results. And then I do, and then he does, and I go, I'm an idiot. Or just a bad memory, right? Can I get an amen? Have you done that? Right? Have we done that? We've done that. Most of us, many of us have done that because we go, why didn't I learn from the past that he was faithful? As a matter of fact, you know what that is? That's Hebrews chapter 11, what we talked about last week. Hebrews chapter 11, reminding us that I'm not searching for something on this earth. I'm not searching for something that I can get so that I'll be fulfilled in that. He says these people were searching for something of heaven. Right? Hebrews chapter 11. And since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, I don't have to think that it's just about me on this journey. I know that others before have trusted in God, and so I can too. And so what do? I keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. That's Hebrews chapter 11 and what we do. That's how we live, right? So we're strengthened and empowered according to his might. I press into him. He fills me. He strengthens me according to his might. Then so that I'll be able to endure. So that, he says, that I'll be for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, and then when I'm able to stand firm because I'm in Christ and because I'm not focused on me and you to fix my problem, I'm focused on him, then I allow him, and when I see him working, then I joyously, it says, give thanks to the Father. See that circular thing
Man, I look to God. I go to grab God. I learn of God. I am filled with God. As I'm filled with God, something comes out of me. Something comes out of me, His glory shines. I see that it's Him, it's not me. So then I'm strengthened in His power. Then, I mean, it's all God, right? Praise the Lord. It's all God. As a matter of fact, and I love this ending of where he goes in this introduction. I need you to hear this. Because we are so stinking focused on everybody else trying to meet our needs. We are so stinking focused of trying to have somebody else, you know, make me happy. If they would only be like this, then I'll be happy. Look at what he says, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You are not qualified because somebody else likes you. You are not qualified because somebody else affirms you. You are not qualified by you telling yourself you're good enough or somebody else telling yourself you're good enough. You are qualified by the King of Heaven, by the Creator of the universe. You are qualified in Jesus Christ, who, verse 13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. Amen is right, right? There is never, ever in this thought of, wow, look at me, I'm doing really good. See, it's all about God. It's all about what he does. As he strengthens me, as I get to know him better, he fills me, he strengthens me, he enables me. Therefore, something happens, and therefore I give praise back to him because I see that he's working in me. It's all God because God, listen to me, God is enough. Jesus is enough. Why? Because he qualifies us. Because he's the one. He's the one who has made it right. He's the one who has made us right. And able to stand before a God who loves us, who has come for us. That's what we celebrate next week. We celebrate a God that loved you and me enough to come and take upon himself our sin. When I couldn't and I never could, he did and paved the way so that I might walk in him constantly. How can we do nothing but praise our God? How can we do nothing? Father God, I love you so much. God, I thank you so much. You are an awesome God. You are a glorious God. You are a fantastic God. You are the God of all gods. You're the only God. Is. Father, how dare we put something else above you? How dare we look to something else to complete us? Father, you are everything. You are our all in all. Father, and I ask you, Father, to continue to help us to stop looking to the world to please us, to stop looking to others to make us complete, and may we find our all in all in you, because you're enough. And you to be glorified. I love you. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will you please stand for the last song?
Thank you. who brings me to my knees to share this love across the earth, the beauty of your holy word. So I kneel before you, God. I lift my hands, 'cause you set me free. So I
Father, we thank you that we indeed are yours. Father, we thank you that you've grabbed us and that we have life in your name, Father. We celebrate that this week, this whole week, Father. I pray that even in this week, we would take time and we would reflect on what you've done for us. We would reflect on who you are and your grace and your mercy and your love. We would know you, our Lord and Savior, our King, and who you are, Father God. May we walk to know you better. May we understand you greater, Father. May we press into you harder, because we absolutely are desperate for you. We are desperate for you, our God, our Savior. And so, Father, would you meet us in this place this week? May this be a tremendous week, maybe a week like we've never had, even though we're Christians, some of us, or most of us, Lord. May this be a week that is different for us as we become more intimate with you and who you are and how you've bought us with a price. God, I love you, and I thank you, and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God is good. Amen. Amen. He is good. So I just want to thank you guys for coming. If you need prayer this morning, if you are struggling in any way, we got our prayer people over to the left. Just come up here. Please take that time. Please use it in God. Otherwise, have a great day. I love you guys. Take care.